Oh, yeah, Hebrews 11. Oh, yeah, that sounds much better. This is out of the J.B. Phillips New Testament. Are you recording? Okay. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man or woman who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Above all, above anything, you have to believe that God exists. Everything you do as a Christian is based on the truth that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. And the second one is dependent on the first. You're not going to go out looking for something if you don't believe it's there. So you have to believe God is there. And in Matthew 6, in that same vein as putting God first, out of the Johnson paraphrase, says, again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. How many of us have been anxious? I'll turn my head so I won't have to see you. Do not keep asking. I mean, stop begging, stop nagging God. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we get our clothes? You know, and along with the Lord I need, Lord I need, Lord I need. When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen, Lord? I prayed 15 minutes ago. Where is it? It says, all this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention. Say the full attention. Of those who are unaware of God's presence. I can assure you the source of your being, and who is that? Well, the source of your being is aware of all of your physical needs. You could add in all of your spiritual needs, all of your natural needs, anything you could possibly need, anything you ever could think you maybe might need. Your Heavenly Father is already aware of it. Verse 33. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. That's your first priority. The spirit dimension and getting all of your relationships right. The first relationship we have to get right is that God is first. It says, when you get a proper perspective, after you've taken care of your first priorities and you learn how to keep first things first and all of your relationships are set right, when you get a proper perspective, all these other things will just take care of themselves. That means you won't be anxious. You won't be wondering when God, when, where God, where. Because of your relationship with God through Christ Jesus, you will know that if he said it, he's going to do it. And we have to learn how to rest in that, knowing God's got it. So yeah, I know he's got it, but I want it. He'll give it to you at the right time. As human beings, and especially, you know, going through all the stages of life, we think we can do anything. We used to do silly things as children because we didn't understand fear. We definitely didn't understand wisdom. And we would just do dumb things. And God saved us. I remember walking across, I could say this because there are no children in here. I don't say this if there are children in here because I don't want them to try it. You know how you have the overpasses on the bridge and have a little concrete wall about this high? I'm walking over to the gas station where my dad works, and there's this double bridge across the conduit, Bell Parkway. I'm going there. I just seen the movie Trapeze. 12 years old. I jump on that thing and start walking across it. You couldn't have convinced me that there was a possibility that I might fall. And I'm going, and I watched the movie Trapeze. So I'm not just, dumb. Dumb, not really, not dumb, stupid. And it didn't dawn on me that I might fall until this truck blew his horn at me. And that, which was even dumber, you know, the last thing you want to do when someone's in that position is to startle them. And he startled him, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing cars go by, and I'm like, what am I doing up here? But we do silly things like that because we're immature. We don't have a proper perspective. The scripture tells us when we get the proper perspective, all these other things will take care of themselves. That means you won't have to do anything. It'll just come. It'll just come. We were believing, we being Pastor Ed and I, because we had this carpet project a couple of years ago. Some of you may remember that in Nanuet. We had to replace the carpet in the lobby, somewhere around $36,000. Someone gave 20 grand. Just 20 grand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He told us to do it. We went about doing it. We would have paid it. It would have been tight. It's not like the ministry has, you know, it's $20,000 hanging out of drawers someplace. But he spoke to the heart of someone, and they were obedient, and they gave. Now, in order for them to give it, first of all, they had to have it. So God's never going to ask you to give something that you don't have. But one of the things that we need to understand, I mentioned it last time I was with you. Pastor Billy Burke said, you can't defeat a full-time devil as a part-time Christian. Some of us are wondering why things keep happening. We're not full-time. And I'm not talking about 50-50. You have to be all in. You cannot experience the victory given to you in Christ if you're not a full-time Christian. See, when we give more attention to the circumstances, we become unaware of God's presence, like it said in the scripture. When you're unaware of God's presence, you're not, I don't want to say this, Lord. When you're unaware of God's presence, not only are you not seeking him first, you're not seeking him at all. Because if your quest for stuff and things causes you to give that all of your attention, how much attention do you have left? So if you give something all of your attention, you're paying no attention to anything God's saying. Because you're looking at a circumstance, or you're experiencing a circumstance, or you're feeling some kind of way, and you're giving that all your attention. That's why when folks get in a rage, you can't tell them anything. Because they're not hearing. All their attention is what's bugging them. So you come and you try and say something, it doesn't work. If anything, you become more of an irritant to them. Because they don't have any attention left to focus in on what you said. See, one of the problems that's with this world, with what's going on in this world, is that Christians are not doing what we were put here to do. We're too interested in the status quo. We're too interested in fitting in with the world. We're too concerned with being persecuted. Jesus, look at Matthew 5, verse 16. I'm going to share it in the Amplified. And I'm going to amplify it for... I'm going to amplify it. Jesus starts out by saying, let your light so shine. That's what he said. He didn't say hide it. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see you. Doing what? So that they may see your moral excellence. Yeah, you said, I don't do that. Why? I'm a Christian. Are you a church person? Yep. Or you believe that Jesus stuff? Yep. Well, you know Jesus was black. Doesn't matter what color he was, I still believe him. He can be Jamaican, man. I'm still going to believe him. Because his nationality isn't what's important. He's the name above all names. The Bible doesn't say he's the color above all colors. But we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that people see our moral excellence, that they see our praiseworthy and noble and good deeds. When I'm studying or researching anything, and you open up, you know, a browser, sometimes they have news flashes, especially if you use Yahoo. And some of the things that people are doing, they get upset. Someone bumped them into them. I mean, I've made up my mind, I'm never going to fly Frontier Airlines, Spirit Airlines, or Southwest Airlines, because I'd be going to get on a plane, not see a fight. And it seems that every week somebody's battling because someone bumped into them, someone got the seat they were vying for, something, and now they're in a free-for-all. And I look at it, I look for two things. First thing I look for when I see those types of things, I look at the video and to see the ethnicity of the people. Then after I see the ethnicity of the people, I look in the article for someone to say, Black Lives Matter. But no one's standing up there and saying, folks, you all matter. No, they're choosing sides or pointing and laughing. Oh, look at him. No, they need to see Christians standing up and say, we don't act like that. We don't participate in that. Our first priority is the spirit realm. Christian lives matter. God's word matters. So I'm going to do everything I can do to promote God's word. And that's what's going to be my priority. And I'm going to give my attention to doing that. Because all of these other things that come up, there's a category that we can put them in. It's called options. Options. And we need to understand that if we're going to do this right, if we're going to do it how, there are no options. There are no options. Matthew 22, verse 34-38, I'm stealing the Johnson paraphrase. And the religious rulers were still trying to trick Jesus into saying something that they can convict him or arrest him. Really, what they want to do is kill him. It says, when the pious rule keepers got word that Jesus had neutralized the attack of the aristocrats, they swore again to trap him. This time, they sent a lawyer as their delegate to ensnare Jesus. The lawyer asked, Teacher, among all the rules which we have been given, which do you consider to be superior? The next three words are very important. Without any hesitation, Jesus answered. He was so sure of what was in him, so sure of what was about to come out of him, he didn't have to stop and think about, how do I answer this? What do I say? And start rehearsing. If I say this, they're going to say that. If I say that, they're going to say this. Oh, I just can't win. No, it says without any hesitation. Why? He was doing this full time. He was trained by God. And so he presented the answer to that question without any hesitation. When we are questioned, threatened, we have to respond without any hesitation. The right way. There was a time I used to respond without any hesitation, but it made people need prayer, not situations get better. Hesitate means you're reluctant to wait to act because of fear or doubt or indecision. The confident person never hesitates because they're confident. I don't know how many of you follow the NBA playoffs, but one of the reasons they're saying the 76ers lost to the Atlanta Hawks because one of their players, I don't know how you get to be an NBA player and only make 30% of your free throws, but that was this person's average. And so whenever he got the ball inside, he would hesitate instead of just going up with it because he didn't want to get fouled. Because if he got fouled, he had to go to the free throw line. And it got to the point where he was absolutely intimidated of being fouled. And he played like it. And while personally I was happy the Hawks won, the 76ers should have won. They had the better team. One player kept hesitating. One key player kept hesitating. Well, in the kingdom of God, every single one of us are key players. If you hesitate, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. If you hesitate, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. If you hesitate, I can't do it. None of us can do what we're supposed to do because someone hesitated. There was a quote by this, I think his last name was Cato or Cato. He said, "He who hesitates is lost. He who hesitates loses." But Jesus in John 8:28, in the Amplified Classic, said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize, you will know, you will understand that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself, of my own accord, or on my own authority, but I say exactly what my Father has taught me." So when Jesus is, you know, when someone presents a question or a circumstance presents itself to him, he immediately, instantly goes to what his Father taught him. But in order to do that, two things need to happen. First, you need to be taught. You need to receive the training. Secondly, you need to buy into it. You need to believe that the way you were trained is the way you have to live. You need to believe that. There can be no options to that. None. Jesus knew what he was taught, and he bought into the teaching. There was no consideration. There were no standards. There was no restraining force that would inhibit him. Why is it important that we have no restraining forces? Well, the answer to that's in the parable of the sower. So would you go to Mark 4? And I'm going to share it in the International Children's Bible. I'm not calling anyone a child, so please don't get offended by that. Don't let the devil say, Pastor just said you need a child's book. No, this translation puts it in a light that makes a lot of sense, and it makes it crystal clear as to what the parable of the sower is talking about. Others are like, verse 18, Mark 4, others are like the seed planted among thorny weeds. They hear the teaching. The teaching of what? The word. They hear the teaching, but then other things come into their lives. Worries, the love or concern of money, wanting all kinds of other things. These things stop the teaching that was placed in you from growing. So that the teaching does not produce fruit in their lives. That's why I like this translation. It puts it right where it needs to be. You're taught, you're getting teaching. It's designed to have fruit. But if you don't buy into it, it won't produce fruit. If you put it to the side because your mind is on other things, the teaching won't grow. If the teaching doesn't grow, your understanding doesn't grow. If your understanding doesn't grow, your revelation doesn't come. And even though you've had good teaching, everything stays the same for you. Because you don't allow the teaching to grow. And it can't produce fruit. And as I said earlier, the subcategory, or really the main category for all these other things, it's called options. There are a number of definitions for options, but this is the one that applies the best. Something that may be chosen, something that may be what? So that means the option is not shoved down your throat. The option is presented. You can do this. And you consider it and then accept it. Something that may be chosen, such as an alternative course of action. In other words, an alternative to God's directions, instructions, or commands. It's also important to understand that accepting an option instead of staying with God's word causes the teaching to stop growing. It stunts the seed from growing that was placed in you. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I may not know where to go, but if I stick with God's word, it will illuminate my path. Options cover the light. So there's no illumination. I stay in the dark. When you're in the dark, any direction appears to be right. First of all, you're not sure, because when you're in the dark, the first thing that happens is your hands go up. Why does that happen? When you're in the dark, your hands go up. Why do you think that happens? Trying to find your way. You don't want to hit anything. Don't want to hurt yourself. So your body already knows once you get in the dark, it's a dangerous place. So why are we staying there? Your body has enough sense to know you can't see where you're going. Boom. Just like if you fall, if you trip and fall, I don't know anyone, unless they just passed out or dropped dead, that fall with their hands to their side. When you fall, your hands immediately go forward to try and protect the rest of the body to the detriment of itself. Your hands and your arm doesn't say, I'm not doing that because I'll get broken. No, what's important is protecting the body. What should be important to Christians is protecting the body of Christ. And the way we do that is to follow the instructions that were given to us, individually and collectively, and not pay attention to the options. First of all, options never tell you the whole story. Never tell you what's going to happen as a result of you accepting it. It's just going to stand in front of you going, me, 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 you'll have fun. But it doesn't say what happens when the fun's over. And another dangerous thing about accepting options is that you think it'll lead you where you need to go. Look at Matthew 7. The first time I heard this scripture in this translation was on a youth Sunday in Nanuet, and one of our young people, I think she was 11 at the time, shared this scripture. Now she's 27. See how many years ago that was. Knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Not just obedience. Serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. So Jesus is saying, just referring to me as your master isn't going to do it. It's going to mean nothing if you're not doing what my Father says. All of the time, not some of the time. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our super spiritual projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. So some people are going to go into the judgment seat of Christ and be sent packing, because they accepted options and they thought they did something. You did do something, but it wasn't what you expected. Then Jesus said, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, the tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. The builder didn't take any options. The builder didn't care about the cost. He was going to build his house on a solid foundation, period. But if you just listen to this, this is one of the reasons I like some scriptures in the Message translation, verse 26 and 27. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. It was apparent that he was a full-time believer. He didn't just wait till a crowd came and then, oh, let me get holy. Good evening. How y'all doing? Yes, it's me. I'm the servant of the Lord. We're going to give you what our Jesus Father's going to say. No. If that's the way you are, you're going to hear, you're out of here. I don't want to hear that. And it's been like this, folks. Options have been available since the beginning of time. So we're going to look at the very beginning. So if we're going to look at the very beginning, what book are we going to? Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 1, God had said, we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness, and we're going to give them dominion. In Genesis 2, starting with verse 7, says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So what was the characteristic of every tree in the garden? It was good to look at, and it was good eating. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can have as much as you want from any tree that's in the garden, except those two trees right in the middle of the garden. That tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. The day you eat of it, you will die. He said, you will surely die. Now, was God's command clear? As they say, did he stutter? So what he said was crystal clear. I can eat what I want of every tree except that one. All the rest are good to look at and good for food. That's what it said, right? Adam didn't need an option. Every tree, he didn't have to look at one tree and say, do I want that one today? Is the fruit on that tree ripe? No, every tree, no matter, he could have walked it up to any tree and it would have been pleasant to look at and pleasant to eat. So he had no options. He didn't have to make a choice. Verse 16. Oh, I already told you that one. Genesis 3. And in between that time, God put Adam to sleep because Adam, he saw Adam was lonely. And Adam was smart enough to know. Adam was smart enough to know that if there was to be a mate for him, it wasn't going to be one of those animals he named. Just like God took care of them, he knew God was going to take care of him. And God put Adam to sleep, took his rib, made woman, and he put them in a garden and gave them some commands. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now we're at Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we know God never mentioned anything about touching, but you can learn that touching can lead to having. So you want to be mindful about what you touch also. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Planted an option, planted an alternative to what God said. Then he embellished it. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, she was already like God, because God said we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness. So she was already like God. So Satan introduced an alternative course of action. Remember what we read in Mark 4? They hear the teaching, but then other things come into their lives. She didn't hear God say the words, but she heard Adam tell her, this is what God said concerning these trees. She heard the teaching. But other things, now an alternative, now an option is presented. And the teaching stopped growing. She had a right at that moment to tell a serpent, shut your mouth. Because she and Adam were in charge. She didn't have to say, Adam, tell a serpent to shut up. Let us make man in our image and let them. She was part of them. Have dominion. She heard the teaching, but then other things came into her life. And now she wanted something different. So the teaching stopped growing. The teaching stopped producing fruit. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Well, every tree was good for food. That it was pleasant to the eye. Every tree was pleasant to the eye. And a tree desired to make one wise, she had access to the creator of the universe. If she needed any wisdom, if she wanted to know anything, all she had to do was ask God. And he would have told her. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. Now, where was Adam when all this was going on? The Bible said, gave to her husband with her. They went with the option. And what really makes this egregious is that Adam was right there listening to every word, and he, along with Eve, was authorized to stop it. Didn't want to stop it. Why? Like the option. This option may be good. If all of these trees are good, and God says, don't eat from this one must be really good. God's keeping it all to himself. So I'm going, yes. But God did say, the day I eat of it, I'll die. I don't want to die, so I'll let Eve take the first bite. Because if Eve bites into that fruit and drops dead, Adam is going to say, oh, yeah, I got to take that. God, I need another one. He went from, for this will I leave my mother and father, even though he never had one, and cling to her. Oh, really? Then why'd you let her eat? Why'd you let her be seduced? One of the things that bugs me, I'll jump down. We'll go back to that. But one of the things that really bugs me is a scripture in 1 Timothy. I'll tell you what it is. 1 Timothy 2. Because folks come down on women, especially women in the church, because they say, well, the woman was deceived. The woman was deceived. The woman was deceived. Yes, the woman was. But that's not what all the verse says. The verse starts out by saying, this is the New Life version, Adam was not fooled. Adam was not, your translation probably says Adam was not deceived. So if you're not deceived, you know exactly what's going on. So Adam knew the serpent was trying to get them to eat the fruit from the tree that God said, don't eat. He was not fooled. In Matthew 24:24, Christians use an excuse. This scripture is an excuse, but again, they're not reading what it says. It says, well, there shall arise false prophets, false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. People read that and say, well, the Bible says that they'll deceive the very elect. No, it says, if it were possible. What does that mean? It ain't possible. So why are so many Christians deceived? They're stupid. That's why. They know it's that they're being fooled, but they like the idea. It hit on something that they think is right. So they go with it. But they are not deceived. They know exactly what they're doing. Now think of this, folks. Really, think hard on this. Is God righteous? You don't sound sure. Is God just? Is he fair? So would he punish someone who didn't know or is incapable of defending themselves? But he punished Adam and Eve. And he punished the serpent. Why did he punish the serpent? The devil went into the serpent. The serpent must have had a choice. Since God is just, God's like, you understand or you understood that this was an option to what I have said. Yes. And you did it anyway. Yes, I did. Well, this is what's going to happen now. None of them said, forgive me, Father. The only one that didn't blame anybody was the serpent. The serpent didn't say, I couldn't help myself. The devil came into me. But he could have. Otherwise, he would not have been punished. God told the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Because you accepted the option, you are cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all the days of your life. Think about this. I am declaring war between you and the woman. Between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, you'll wound his heel. So God cursed the serpent because the serpent was not helpless. The serpent was not innocent. The devil had to ask permission to come into the serpent. And the serpent like, yeah, come into me. Let's do this thing. Eve was the only one that didn't really know she was being fooled, but being unaware of God's presence is still no excuse. She should have been aware of God's presence. If she had been keeping first things first, she would have been. She would have been. In Genesis 3:16, he told the woman, I will multiply your pains in childbirth. Which lets me know that childbirth might have had one pain, but God said, I'm going to multiply. I think you was going to just have one contraction A little bit of pain and that's it. But that's not the way it works, I'm told, because I've never had a child. Pain, no pain. A few minutes later, pain, no pain. I will multiply your pain. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. He told the man, because you listen to your wife, and we stop reading right there. God said I shouldn't listen to my wife. That's not what the scripture says. It said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to do. If your spouse is telling you to do something that God commanded you not to do, that's something different. It's not just right across the board, don't listen to your wife. He gave her to you as a helpmate, someone to help you fulfill God's purpose. He's going to tell her things that you're so busy doing that you're not thinking about. So I tell them to you, so God will tell them to your wife so she can present it to you. The reason it's not being received, wives, is that it's not being presented properly. You're not presenting it as a helpmeet, you're presenting it as a mother. And husbands already have a mother. They don't need another mother. They want a wife. No extra offering for that. He commanded, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, I said to you, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Now listen to this. I've heard it said, again, there's no pain like childbirth. According to the Message Bible, getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. And the wife said, I don't think so. But his point is, you're going to be struggling now where there was no struggle before. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the field from dawn to dusk until you return to that ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt. You'll end up dirt. None of this would have ever happened if Adam and Eve were giving their full attention to what God said. None of this would have happened if Adam and Eve did not accept the option when it was presented. None of this would have happened if they stayed focused on the teaching that was placed in them. They were giving instructions. They were giving teaching. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and keep it under control. And everything that was needed for them to do that, God gave them. All they had to do was use it. But they did not. And it changed the whole tone of this planet. And you know something, folks? The enemy was trying to insert chaos into the garden. All Adam and Eve had to do was stick with the word, and it would have never happened. Guess what? That's exactly what's going on in the world right now. The enemy is inserting chaos. The world is now telling you what you should believe, who you should believe, who you should like, who you should hate. And Christians are buying into it. Sounds good. I'm not waxing political, but I'm not voting for somebody just because they're the same color as me. I'm not voting for anybody because they believe what I believe. I'm voting because I prayed and God said, this person is entitled to your vote. And my response is, okay. Yes, I find out what people stand for because there's still people in authority. I still have to pray for them. So I find out what they stand for, so I know how I have to pray. But I don't make my choices based on what they stand for. You know why? If God made his choices based on what people stood for, he'd have never called Moses. He'd have never created Adam. I'd never be here as a pastor. I wouldn't even be in church. But God took imperfect people, revealed himself to them, they bought into it, and he used them to make great changes in this world. So just because you may have missed it doesn't disqualify you. Just because at some point you grabbed hold of an option doesn't disqualify you if you let it go and go back to what was taught and let the teaching grow inside of you. Stop being fooled. Remember what I said before. You cannot defeat a full-time devil if you're a part-time Christian. There are benefits that are available to full-timers that are not available to part-timers. You can't experience what you've been given by God if you're only part-time. Bible says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth. And guess what the truth will do? Make you free. It'll show you that this is an option. This is not my word. But if you're not continuing in the word, then the teaching has stopped. And you won't recognize the option from the truth. I'm going to close with this. Every single person is going to be presented with options to what God said. Every day, sometimes all day, you're going to be presented with options. But God gave us powerful weapons to shoot them down. But if we're not full-timers, we won't know how to use them. That's nothing against the National Guard. But when the country is being attacked, the president doesn't send the National Guard to the front line. He sends full-time military who do this thing every day. He'll use the National Guard to keep order. But he's not going to use, if he calls the National Guard in for defense, it's really a grave situation and they need all hands on deck. Nothing against the National Guard. They're not full-time like the Army. They're not trained the way soldiers are trained. And we need to understand that. Sometimes, back during the 60s, during the Vietnam War era, a lot of my friends joined the National Guard because they didn't want to be drafted and get sent over to Vietnam. So they joined the National Guard. I had a high lottery number, so I didn't have to join anything. I wasn't being called unless this country was attacked. And if this country was attacked, they wouldn't have had to call me. I live in this country. So if the country's attacked, guess what? I'm attacked. And my family is attacked. But in 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6 in the Passion Translation, we can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, that means this is something that's available to every single believer, we stand ready to punish every trace of rebellion. Aha, here's the catch. As soon as you choose complete obedience. The weapon is here. It's primed. It's ready to go. If you're not a full-time believer, you don't have access to it. Because your obedience, you haven't chosen complete obedience. As soon as you choose to be a part-time Christian, a full-time Christian, I'll say it again until you hear it correctly. As soon as you choose to become a full-time Christian, you'll always fall victim to the options. But once you choose, I'm going at this full-time, I don't care what it costs, you'll never give in to an option. Ever. You'll see him coming. Before it goes ta-da, you'll say, that's an option coming. And you don't have to run away from it. People say, I need to move away. No, you don't. The Bible didn't say, speak to the mountain and then run away from it. It says, speak to the mountain, what will the mountain do? Move. An option coming. I'm not taking you. What do you say, folks? Keep it moving. Just keep it moving. And you go on about your business, being a full-time Christian, and I promise you, you'll start to change. And then everything around you will start to change. Then everything close to what's around you will start to change. And you're in places, God has placed you in places because someone in that area was praying for Christians to move into the area. So God sent you. We don't like where he sent us, so we look at options. Stop looking at the options. Go with what God said and watch what happens when you allow the teaching to keep growing inside you. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you. Thank you for this lesson this morning. Thank you for letting us know that you've already equipped us to handle anything that's presented to us. Thank you for reminding us that we cannot be deceived. And if we're operating in a deception, it's a choice that we made consciously. We believe what Jesus said in Luke, that you've given us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm us. So we purpose to stand boldly, to let our light so shine before people. We purpose to let them see us doing things in a godly manner, unashamed of the gospel. Because when they see us doing it, knowing how we used to be, they will understand that there has to be a God at work in us. And they'll want the same thing we have. And we can lead them on into salvation. As I said earlier, Lord, thank you for instructing the Holy Ghost to give us the revelation on what you shared with us this morning, and to also highlight the opportunities that we have when options show up. We don't have to remember, we just need to stay aware of your presence. And your very presence will say, this is an option to what I said. And we'll reject it because we're not accepting options anymore. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is there anyone here? And I actually know that there's not. Because I know everyone that's here. Everyone say, I'm saved. Say it like you mean it. Thank you. Thank you. You have to, when the devil tells you, I'm going to take you straight to hell. I guess I'm saved. It's like, oh yeah, I'm saved. How about you? Are you saved, devil? Devil, I have a question for you. Well done on medium rare. How you going to be when you're burning? See, we don't have to love the devil. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. He's talking about people. He's not talking about the devil.